Got a Bible, turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to read a really, really familiar passage of Scripture that anyone who's been saved in church for any amount of time has heard preached quite a few times, probably. And we're going to look at this out of Jesus on his last moments. He's having to just finished, completed the Passover meal. He's on his way to Gethsemane, soon to be betrayed, handed over. And as we're here, he taught one of the most valuable lessons in all of what he left us behind on how to lead and carry on his mission, the vision of God's plan for salvation. If you look here with me, we're going to read it together. And it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." One thing about Jesus, he loved them knowing that he was fixing to be betrayed by Judas. He loved them knowing that Peter was going to deny three times that he even knew him. He knew the rest were going to run. Their yes wasn't yes, and their no wasn't no. They were eat up with unbelief and doubt. They wasn't getting it. They didn't always... If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have picked some new ones. Amen? But he never gave up. And the amazing thing is, he didn't only wash John's feet. He washed Judas's feet. And Jesus serves everyone, not because we always say yes, but because he is who he is. He's God. And there's no greater picture of what a servant and a leader should be. If you're not a servant, you're not a leader, according to Jesus. And if you want to be a leader, it starts by being a servant. And I want you to look at his example. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God through the cross, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And he said this, I would believe it's in the original language, with shock, unbelief. "Lord, are you doing this to me?" Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." He's talking about Judas. Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, your Lord and rabbi, your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. You should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, as a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him.'" And I want you to look at this, verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." A church that's blessed not only knows that we're all here to serve, they follow the example of Jesus, and they lead others by serving. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that Christ's greatest teachings don't only come from his words, though they're extraordinary, astonishing words of truth, but the greatest teaching comes from his example, the things he did and the way he done them. Blows my mind that he washed Judas's feet knowing he was moments from going to sell him out for a few pieces of silver. But yet he did it. And we'll never know why this side of heaven. But I can only believe because up until the end, he loved Judas, saying, "Judas, I love you. Judas, follow me. Judas, be like me. let me save you, Judas. But Father God, today we pray that you will show us and teach us things we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to us about visionary servant leadership. Why could Jesus do that? Because Jesus not only knew what they were fixing to do, he knew the end. He knew the full story. He had vision of how things were going to be. If you look with me here, listen what it says in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Notice that. Jesus knew that his hour had come. What's he talking about? Jesus knew that his time to go to the cross, to die for the sins of mankind. He knew exactly how he's doing. He's been describing exactly what's going to happen to him over and over and over, but they didn't see the vision. They didn't understand the plan, but Jesus did. Look at what he says. He knew, having knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Look at what it says down here, if you look with me, in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down. Again, he said, do you know what I have done to you? Guys, do you know how important it is that we know what Jesus has done to us and what his plan is? You see, Jesus had understanding. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going on. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Guys, do you understand that just as the Father had given all things unto Jesus to accomplish the work that he sent him to do, that as the body of Christ, the representation of Christ here on earth, the Father has given us all the things that we need to do, the mission, the plan, and accomplish the vision, the purpose. You see, visionary servants don't do it for what they get now. They do it for what is to come. They see that it's past today. They understand that the future is more important than the past, and that today will die with today. But they work for what God has promised. Friends, I want you to look at this. What vision will do? Characteristics of God honoring vision. If you look right here, that's a church without vision. Everybody's going in 10 different directions. Every ministry leader in every ministry is doing it their way, trying to accomplish something for right now. And a lot of times we're just trying to survive through Wednesday. We're just trying to get through Sunday. But guys, listen, a church with vision knows what God's plan is. They know what he wants to do. They've heard from God. Their leaders are listening from God. God's speaking into their life vision and direction, and they're all going in the same directions. That's what Jesus would eventually accomplish in the apostles. Once they seen it, once they understood it. You see, there's certain things you have to know as a church if you're going to be able to follow Jesus. Where have we been? And we've been looking at that. Where have we been? What's happened in the past? That's why we gave out the last 10 years of our history, of the things that's been accomplished in this church. And where have we, for the last 10 years, what's been going on? And then we want to know, where are we now? Where are we at? Where, as a church, where are we as a group of believers gathered together? And then the most important question is the one we're fixing to start looking at. Where are we going? Where are we going? If I asked us today, what's our 3-year plan? What do we think is going to happen at Bethany Baptist Church next year? I guarantee you, we're like that church without vision. Everyone's got different ideas, and that's why we're not in unity. God already knows exactly what he wants us to do. He knows exactly how he wants us to get there. You see, that's why he says, record the vision and write it down so that all who read it may run with purpose. We'll never run with purpose if we don't come up with a goal. We got to set goals. We got to set plans with every ministry. And every ministry is to accomplish the fullness of the primary mission, which is to see people saved and see Jesus glorified. Everything we do should point and bring attention to Jesus, not us, not ministry, but Christ. And it should all be in an attempt to reach people, disciple those that get reached so that they can join the mission. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus was a visionary leader. He knew what God was doing. That's why he could continue to serve those who were confused. How confused were they? Well, Judas was so confused. He had lived and walked and watched and had personal fellowship and communion with the Son of God for 3 years. And he was so confused. He was so unaware of the vision and the ministry that he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. So don't think that we're going to know what God's vision is just because we come to church. You're going to have to seek God. You're going to have to want to know from God. And Peter, though he wanted to fulfill the ministry, though his spirit was willing, Jesus said, but Peter, your flesh is weak. And Peter, soon as it got tough, soon as it got difficult, he did what? He betrayed him. He said, I don't even blanket know him. So guys, listen, we got to understand that understanding what God wants to do with the church is what helps the church to accomplish his will. I want you to look at this. How vision leads the church. Visionaries realize the mission of the church. Friends, the mission of the church is not to gather on Sunday, sing songs, hear preaching, and go home. This is not the end of the means. This is the beginning to get to the end. And if we fill this place up to overflow, but we're not accomplishing the mission, what is the mission? To see people saved, to see this whole community say that Jesus Christ is Lord and he reigns at Bethany Baptist Church. If you go down there, those people love him. Those people are consumed with him. They serve him. They sacrificially give their lives to him. And when you go down there, you're going to find out one thing real quick. That's all they talk about. They're Jesus fanatics. That's what the church is here for. We are here to make him known, to bring glory to his name, and so that people realize that he is the way. Vision accepts responsibility for the church, the mission. Guys, listen, visionaries realize it's my responsibility to use my life for his glory, for his purpose, so that we can accomplish his mission. Vision causes us to be intentional in our plans and our activities. Guys, listen, if we just come and we're happy because we had a good attendance, we sang songs we liked, we heard a sermon that made us feel good about ourselves, all those things can and should happen, but that can't be all of it. You see, vision should chart the course so that we all know where we're going. All right, we're getting close to outer room in here. Say, we got more room, so you're a manager. A manager says, well, we'll just move people around a little bit. A manager says, we'll just put some people in the choir. But a visionary says, no, we need to do something bigger than that. Because moving people in the choir just manages you for short term. You see, vision creates energy in those who long to serve him. And vision motivates and mobilizes different people to act as one. You know why so many people are not motivated and they're not mobilized and they don't have a passionate energy for Jesus? Because if all you do is go to church to hear a song, to be excited by a preacher, and go home and nothing ever changes, that gets boring real quick. Following Jesus is never boring. It's difficult. It involves suffering from time to time, but that's where you find the glory. That's where you see the supernatural work of God. And the vision is for us to do everything according to his Bible, the way he sent us here to do. Now, guys, look at this. Vision done right, when visionaries find God's vision and his plan, and to capture our heart with what God wants to happen here. God wants this church to reach people. He wants people to get saved on a regular basis. He wants people to come into this body and connect and be part of the work and what he is doing here so that it can bring more glory to his name and reach more lost people and bring them into the kingdom so that people can recognize that Jesus Christ is alive and he's well and he reigns in the body of Christ that he's the head of. And if he's the head of, he's the chief visionary. He's the one setting the course. He's the one who through his Holy Spirit is going to give us the direction. And you know what's going to happen? When you see the vision of God being made a reality amongst you, it creates an environment where everyone can see the need to contribute to something bigger than themselves. You know what's wrong with most church today? It's all about us. We're consumed with the mentality of our culture. We have consumer mentality. If I come to this church, if I bring my family to this church, and we join this church, and we give our money to this church, what do we get from this church? The only thing I'm ever going to tell you you're going to get is I'm going to do my best to preach from the book. And I'm going to do my best to teach the Word of God. And I'm going to seek and try to pray and hear from God and lead us in the direction that God would lead us to go. Well, what do I get out of it? You get to participate. You get to go with us. It ain't about only where we're going. It's about the journey. Amen? And friends, he didn't save and die on a tree called an old rugged cross to create a room full of spectators. He died on a rugged cross to create an army full of participators who go out in his name, and they all go in one direction to the glory of God, to reach sinners for him, to see them saved. In fact, listen to this. We're going to get to my text in a minute. There's two types of leadership that churches practice. There's management leadership and there's vision leadership. The difference between these two, and you'll notice, you'll see that you've been a part of them. Management, what is management leadership? Management leadership is when you take a set of processes that is a process that's used to keep the system running smoothly. The process of dealing with or controlling things or people, that's what management does. You manage a store, but guys, you don't manage the body of Christ. It's a living organism. It's alive. But guys, listen, people who have a management mentality of leadership always end up inward focused on the religious machine. And we become very predictable because everything that motivates us is to protect and to provide to keep everything the way it is. We are part of this system of religion, and we know what it's like. So we're focused inwardly. Guys, listen, the vision of Jesus is not for the church to be focused on ourselves. It's to be focused out there. And it's in what management does, it monitors what's already exist. So it's focused on what we already have and where we've been. But it can only focus on short-term results because what it focuses on is how to keep everything, how to keep the bills paid, how to keep everybody happy, how to keep everybody doing what we've always done that's kept us here. But guys, listen, what that ultimately results to when you have a management mentality to lead the church is you just want to survive one more week or one more month. And if this happens by accident, it's even done subconsciously because that's not the vision of Jesus. Jesus never died for a church just to survive and get by. He died for a church to flourish, to move forward with faith and belief. Not in everyone's going to say yes when they're supposed to and no, but because he's faithful, amen? And he uses people who aren't faithful, but he makes them faithful as you follow him. Now, I want you to look at leadership. Leadership is defining what God wants to do. Finding what God wants to do. Now, we talk a big talk. God wants us all to witness. How many of you witnessed this week? God wants us all to be soul winners. How many of you are practicing soul winning? God wants us to disciple everyone. How many of you is being discipled, much less making one? See, that's the plan. So leadership is defining what God wants us to do, then aligning people with that vision and inspiring them, not making them. You'll never make people. You got to inspire people to see it become a reality. This is the heartbeat in the DNA of leadership management or leadership, visionary leadership in the church. It refuses to accept the status quo. This is the way it's always been in Baptist church, preacher. Don't you know that? This is what we've always, we're doing good compared to other times. It communicates direction to move forward, not being content with here. There's a direction that God wants us to go in that will reach younger people and new people and bring all kinds of different people into the life of the church. Thank God for everybody here this morning. But guys, listen, thank God that he says through us, if we'll be the kind of people he wants us to be, He'll bring us out into the world. And listen, leadership in the church motivates and inspires us to reach new potential. It's kind of like, thank God for the old wine, but Lord, I'm glad you've been making some new wine. Thank God for those old wineskins, but Lord, I'm praising Jesus for the new wineskins. Now let's fill them up. Listen, it's not easy and it's never comfortable, but because God says it's possible, that's what we should shoot for. It is willing to step out of our comfort zones. What is your comfort zone? What we've always known, what we've always done, where we've always been, to accomplish what Jesus says should happen. Now I want to ask you, do you think we could honestly say that our church is fulfilling the biblical mandate and experience the biblical promise in the accomplishments of what we're doing here right now where we are today? I'm going to tell you that very few churches will ever be able to say that, but that's what we should believe for. That's what we should work for. Boy, it's quiet in here this morning. See, we can harp on sin. Don't drink, don't smoke. Don't you go drink and chew and quit hanging out with them that do. That's easy. You don't ever go nowhere. You just come to church. Praise God. Who can't get riled up about the homosexuals? If you ain't better than that, Lord knows you need to walk the aisle this morning. Amen? And we can blame it on all them, but the problem in America that Christianity is not influencing our culture and changing this generation is not in the homosexuals, it's not in the drunkards, it's not in drugs, and it ain't in Washington. It's in those who sit in these pews right now. It's our responsibility to believe the Bible, to claim the update, the mandate that Christ said, in me, all authority has been given to me, and you can go in my name, and I've given you the keys of heaven, and you can make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and then you can teach them everything that I've taught you, and then they're going to go do it again. That's the vision of God. Now, I want you to look at this. Managers maintain, that's what they focus on, the present level of achievement. They're content with the way things are going. That's management. Let's just keep this safe. Let's do fix this, fix that. Leaders motivate others to stretch, to grow, to reach higher and move forward in God. Man, we can go further. We can be higher than that. We can stretch out and grow to a new place. You see, leaders promote creativity, innovation, and the ability of God to do supernatural things. It's all by faith. Now, do I believe we can do this? No. But I believe he can do it through us. And I believe if we'll do what he does and let him do what only he can do in and through us, we can see this church become more healthy, to become a better witness, and to see ministries that are truly changing people's lives. I want you to look at this. Management, it must make others do the things they don't always want to do. Now, when you're managing a store, Brother Gary, and if you tell someone, when you get through mopping that floor, you go up there and you Windex all them windows out front, and then if someone comes in here, you be waiting on them before they get ready to check out. And you better do it, because if you don't do it, what will he do? He'll fire you. What does that hold over them? Money. But guess what? In the church, we don't have... There are some churches that can operate that way. If you get big enough and you hire enough people, and that's why I think the big churches seem to be so successful. And I'm not putting down on big church, because a lot of big churches are doing it on the leadership model. But a lot of them, because they have so much money, they have so many paid staff, they can manage it instead of let leadership make it flourish. Now, I want you to think what leadership does. Leadership inspires others to do things because they want to do it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't make them do it. Have you noticed that? Does Jesus make you teach that class? And I know there's probably some days where you said, Lord, I wish I could quit. But even though you want sometimes to quit, there's something inside of you that Jesus does through his example, through who he is, and through people around you that inspires you to want to do it. I'm going to tell you what, pastoring, I'm to the point now where I can't do anything else. This is all I know to do. But I can honestly say I'm doing it because I want to do it. In fact, I love to do it. And friends, that's what Jesus does. He inspires. Now, I want to show you what I'm talking about. Servant leadership is when a leader leads through service to others. He leads not by telling others what to do. He leads by showing them what to do and how to do it, by doing it first himself. When I was ordained, Brother Dusty said, don't ever ask your church to do anything you're not willing to do. And as a pastor, you're going to have to pick up paper. And y'all leave paper laying everywhere. I'll walk across the parking lot. Golly, who would spit out this chunk of candy and leave it laying here? And I've picked it up. And you have too, some of you. Trash, paper when I lived there. I don't know if Shelby's figured this out yet, but if you want the parsonage yard to be clean, you can't wait on the yard people. Because I found Budweiser cans and some stuff you don't want to know about in our yard. Throw it out. I can leave it laying there. I can say, Lord, I'm going to pick it up. Why do you pick it up? I pick it up because Jesus' name is on that place. And guys, listen, we are to be servant leaders. Leaders exemplify Christ's likeness. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' example. Now we're going to get to the text. It says that as Jesus, knowing all things, he knew his hour had come. He was going to the cross. He'd been telling his men what his mission was, what his purpose was, how it was going to happen. He had taken them and repeatedly they missed it. They weren't in unity. They weren't walking in faith. They were in unbelief and they were in division at this moment. You say, how do you know that? I want you to hold your place here because we're going to come back and preach it out, but I want to show you what the other texts reveal. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to work our way back up through Luke. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. I want you to see what's been going on. They were just like most people are today. They thought that a position was going to be beneficial in Jesus' kingdom for their good. And they were asking for special favors up until the moment he was taken into custody. Now, if you look with me here, it says in chapter 20, in verse 20, Jesus tells them right above that, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified and betrayed. That's what he tells them. He just tells them how he's going to die on the cross and be scourged. Look at verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. Now, this is what's funny to me. They must have thought she would help them to have more favor. Come on, mama, come with us and ask Jesus. Because we want to sit at his right hand and on his left hand when he gets his throne. He's about to establish his kingdom. And we want to sit in the highest place of greatness. So she comes to Jesus. They've been following him for 3 years. Jesus has told them. He said, foxes have hold and birds of the nest have nest, but the Son of Man don't even have a place to lay his head, but they didn't get it. He said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me, or you can't even be my disciple. But they still are thinking that there's going to be a reward for me, there's going to be a benefit. So they come and ask. And listen to what Jesus tells them. He doesn't sugarcoat it. It says that as soon as she asks, in verse 21, he says to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant these two sons of mine that they may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Jesus answered and says to him, you do not know what you're asking for. And he explains from, are you going to do what I'm doing? Are you going to drink my cup? Are you going to take the cross like me? Are you going to be willing to die like me? And they said, oh, yeah, we'll do it. Listen to what Jesus tells them. Verse 24. Before he could even talk to them all together, when the other ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And listen to what it says. Jesus called them to himself, and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But you see, we don't lord over the kingdom and move the kingdom forward by exerting authority over them. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. And take notice to this. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I want you to look at that. Jesus was the greatest servant leader that's ever been on the planet. You know what Jesus said? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom to all, to be testified of in due time. Jesus, the King of Kings, left heaven, came to earth, and what did he do? He served the whole time he was here. I want you to look at this. Jesus commanded his leaders to be servants. That's what he says. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you in my kingdom, let him start by being a servant. You know how you get authority? By submitting under authority to Jesus and doing what Jesus wants you to do. You know how you win that from others? Not by a position, not because you have a degree or you have a title. It's because in the kingdom of God, you're a servant that serves and cares. That's how Jesus did. I want you to look at this. Jesus exemplified servant leadership. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 22, and I want to show you this. This is an amazing thing. This is going to make chapter 13 different when you read it this time, because I want you to see what's going on. In Matthew's account, they're mad at one another because John and James and his mother have beat them to the claim for what they perceived as the two highest positions in Jesus' kingdom, to sit at his throne of authority with him. And Jesus said, that's not how my kingdom works. The Gentile kingdoms work that way, but it's not so in my kingdom. He says, look at how I've been doing. Look at what I am. And listen to what he tells them. This is an amazing thing. This is at the supper. Look at what's going on in chapter 22. Look at verse 14. And when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he says to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. So listen, they've been eating the Passover. Remember, when the Passover meal had ended, that's when Jesus got up, took his clothes off, girded himself, and began to wash their feet. But listen to what's going on during the very meal. As they're having the Lord's Supper, which we know is such a sacred, special time in the life of Jesus and his apostles, and it's become one of the most special things that we have experienced in the church, the communion meal. As they're having that, listen what it says, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And Jesus says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he who governs as he who serves. There it is again. For who is greater? Look what Jesus says. Remember, they're sitting at the table. They're sitting at the Passover meal. Jesus says, who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And look at what Jesus says. It's on the screen for you. Jesus says, yet I am among you as one who serves. At that moment, Jesus gets up. How many of you ever smelt somebody's feet that stinks? Jody Holden, our son, had a pair of these leather shoes when he was in high school that he would wear without socks. And they'd turn his feet this orange, ugly color. And you look at his feet and you think, man, them feet are ugly. But then about time you realized how ugly they were, you say, girl, they stink. They were so bad, Diane made him take them out, put them on a 5-gallon bucket on the front porch in bleach water, and when the window was up, they were coming in the house. I wouldn't have washed them feet to save my soul. I said, get outside and do something. And if we was to tell everybody today, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And when he gets here, he's going to wash our feet. You'd say, surely not Jesus. Guys, listen, they're arguing over who's the greatest, who gets to sit at the throne, which the kingdom's fixing to be established. Jesus gets up, and listen what he does. He blew their minds. They never were the same after this. It says, and supper being ended, verse 2 of chapter 13 in the Gospel of John. Supper being ended. Jesus knowing already that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was fixing to deny him. Look what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, no greater thing than that. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel, which he was girded. Guys, that was a special courtesy that was provided in this culture. When you came into a man's house, it was considered his duty to honor you as a guest by having his lowest servant in his household wash your feet as soon as you got in there. The first thing should have happened when they got in there was that they should have washed Jesus' feet. But they were poor, apparently, because no one washed their feet. And so Jesus did what they knew would have happened at every Passover meal that evening. They were Passover meals happening all over that night. And guys, what you don't understand is the normal procedure, the thing that you would have done to honor those at that table was have every one of them's feet washed before you sat down. And they would have known that. And when they got up... and Jesus began to wash their feet. I knew. I can only imagine what they must have thought. Certainly, we shouldn't be doing that, Jesus. We ought to be washing your feet. And Jesus, Peter, as always, Peter looks to Jesus. And listen to what it says in verse 6. When he came to Simon, so he's washed a couple people's feet, possibly Judas, maybe John. Peter's watching. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. That's vision. That's learning how to lead. Listen to what he says. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if you do not wash, you have no part with me. So what did Peter say? Oh, Lord, well then wash everything. And Jesus said, who is bathed, that's who is saved, who knows me, he needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. So he knew, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, but he washed his feet. Look at this verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and he sat down again. So he washed every one of them's feet. He put his garments back on. He says, do you know what I've done to you? You all call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. He said, I'm Lord. I'm your rabbi. I'm your teacher. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Guys, listen, a church that has people filled with a passion and a desire to go to the vision, to follow the mission, to accomplish the purpose, to do what Jesus wants them to be, are filled with people who are inspired, not pushed, to be a follower of Jesus. Why do you follow Jesus? Because Jesus paved the way by setting an example none of us can ever imagine. He came and he gave his life and he died on the cross for us. He used his life while he was here not to exert him as the King of Kings, but he was willing to be labeled as a common Jewish rabbi, and he lived as a carpenter and he worked and he humbled himself and he became this servant and he served people. He bowed to his own people, his own followers, and he washed their feet his last night, hours before he went to the cross. And it blew their mind. And he said, this example I said to you, you go and do the same. Servant leaders in the church, you know how you make people love everyone? You love everyone. You know how you make people be faithful to come and attend? You are faithful. It's what we do that will make them do likewise. They'll never do what we don't do. If we're not sacrificial, they're not going to be sacrificial. If you want people to give, you got to be a servant that gives. If you want people to serve, you got to first serve. Pastor, deacon, I don't know if you figured this out yet, guys. It doesn't give you the right to get out of service. It makes you have to do more than anybody else in the church. That's why we were given this awesome responsibility and privilege in the first place. And when you take a position in the church, it's not to tell others what to do. It's so that you can show them how to do it. And then they follow us, and people want to be like us, and they want to follow Jesus. Jesus inspired those men not by just being God, by being willing to humble himself and serve them. Guys, think about it. Who are the people who influence you the most in the church? Those that bless everybody, that do things for people, and they will do it. Not because the church is blessing them, but because they want to be a blessing. Jesus washed their feet knowing that they were going to scatter, that they were going to run, that they were not going to believe and know, but he washed their feet anyway. Guys, think about this. With people who were visionary leaders, who have the vision, and they are focused on doing whatever it takes to serve the church to get to where God wants it to be. I'm going to tell you what will happen. People will come in and become like us. You know, the majority of people, I've heard people say this, someone comes out of the world, he's not been churched, he doesn't have a preconceived idea of what it means to be a Baptist in a Baptist church. He comes in here, and he's immune to how we've always been. And he gets saved, he gets excited. I've heard it. He'll calm down in a little while. He just don't know better. God, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have to calm somebody down than wake the dead any day in a church. And friends, listen, we ought to be excited. This ought to be something where we're amening, but we sit here thinking, boy, this sounds like it's going to require something. Guys, listen, accomplishing Jesus' work does require something. But to even be part of the work required something. He died on a cross. And you should never get over that. Not only did he die on a cross, but he humbled himself. And he was willing to leave heaven and come to earth. Not to live in a palace, but to be born in a stable. Live as a poor carpenter's son. He hid all his glory and he became one of us. The most amazing thing Jesus did to me is not his miracles. He was God. Certainly, if he could do miracles, if he's God, he ought to do miracles. The most amazing thing to me is that Jesus limited himself and became just like us. He put himself in the same place as us. He made himself where he had to work as a carpenter to provide for his life. He made himself where he had to do everything just like we have to do. Jesus went hungry. Jesus got tired. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer. Jesus knew what it was like to have to be disappointed, I'm sure. But Jesus knew what it was like to serve for the glory of his Father, because he didn't come here for how we treated him. He came here for the Father. And that's what we need to do. You know, we build things, we do things for this community, not for what the community does, but because of what God's done for us. And that's when the community sees God. I want to invite us this morning. Are you a servant leader? Do you realize that every one of us has somebody that's watching us? You say, well, I don't have a position in the church. Are you saved? Are you part of the church? Well, I don't really think my life matters. If you're a parent, your life matters a lot. Serve them kids. Show them kids what it's like to be sacrificial. Friends, listen, what America needs today is people who realize to accomplish the vision is not going to take managing. It's going to take us sacrificially all doing our part. Come back tonight. We're going to look at what God says makes the church grow and makes it strong. It's not what preachers do. It's more dependent on what y'all do. Do you know that sheep make sheep? Shepherds, preachers don't make sheep. They inspire the sheep. How do they inspire them? By serving them. They take care of them. What do? They protect them. They provide for them. And they stay with them to the end. Three things. That's what you do. Why do you provide for them? Because that's your job. Why do you protect them? Because I love them and I care for them. Why do you stay with them? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Friends, listen, that's what motivates us. That's what drives us. The life of Jesus was driven by those three things. So I hope you'll stand with me today. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. Maybe you need to realize that we all need to be more servant-minded in our walk with the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we gather today, Lord, I want to thank you for the example of Jesus, God's Son, the Lord, the King of Kings. Lord, I don't think we really understand what it was like for him to bow down, take off his outer garments, take a basin of water, and begin to wash dirty feet on rugged, manly men. Lord, it broke their hearts, I think. It shocked them beyond ability to comprehend. And they seen something in Jesus that he said, I've given you an example. Go and do likewise. He says, for he who does this will be blessed. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to wash one another's feet. Help us to help one another. When we see a need, when we see something that others need help with, that we'll be there to be that servant leader that follows the example of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.